In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, are you good at time and circumstance management? What I mean is, on those days of big things happening in your life, are you good at managing that punch list of things that have to happen before the event begins, and recognizing as time unfolds, there will be things on the list that just aren't going to happen or may not happen, and you have to prioritize, and you have to adjust, and you have to be ready to let go of things that you would have preferred, but time just won't allow. Being good at such a thing, I think it truly is a gift. And if you know someone who has that gift, I would suggest it's not a bad thing to mentor with them and to ask them a lot of questions and seek their advice if one of those big days of life is coming your way and you know that you could use some improvement at your management skills. Special events, those are really snapshot days of our lives. Especially when we add the reality that we aren't always as good at managing our day-to-day lives. Some of us may be even pretty good at the special days, the big days, the monumental days. But the day-to-day realities of priority and perspective, of focus and necessity, those are things that we're still challenged with. Especially when it comes to our spiritual lives. We realize that the scriptures have so much to say about the spiritual dimensions of our life management. And we're likely to admit we're not as good at it as we would like to be, and we very likely need to admit that we're not as good at it as God calls us to be. But where do you turn for that kind of mentoring, for that kind of advice? If you were to read the whole chapter of Paul's letter to the Corinthians recorded for us here, this seventh chapter, I believe that there are things in it that pretty much every person in the room would be challenged by. Paul's perspective and Paul's advice in sync with that perspective is just so very different from anything we're hearing or seeing in our day-to-day lives, labeled as conventional wisdom. In chapter 7, he speaks openly about sexuality and sexual temptation. He speaks openly about marriage and the management of both husband and wife, of the marriage relationship. He talks about singleness and engagement and all of the relationships in between. And he speaks of it in a way that strongly encourages Christians not to follow the pattern of the world or our current culture in our thinking about and our understanding how these things are supposed to play out. So are you willing? Are you ready to take a step back from what the world considers normal and listen? Listen to some scriptural wisdom, some Holy Spirit-directed wisdom that sets a very different pattern for living for Christians in contrast to the world around them. To manage your relationships, especially your most personal relationships, in a very different way. We could almost even say a scriptural way. That's a loaded question. A truly loaded question. There is so much here to make any and all of us uncomfortable. And in honesty, I admit that pretty much all of this chapter of Corinthians deserves its weekly hour of Bible study for a succession of weeks for us to really completely understand and digest everything that Paul is communicating to us here. So I find it very interesting that those who have gone before us in Christianity, who have determined on what Sunday this lesson would be read and what portion of this chapter would be read, they have selected for us Paul's summary statement of what he really means. As he himself would say, he's tying all of these loose ends together. Let's read it again. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. You and I are called to live as if our time here is short, very short. That's about urgency. That's about focus. That's about intentional living. Have you ever had anyone ask you, whether it be a friend or it be in some presentation, to consider how differently you would live your life if you knew for certain, you knew that this day would be your last day, or if it were for certain to be the last day of someone you love dearly? Have you ever been led by a portion of Scripture, such as this one, to ask yourself thoughtfully, what if Christ were to return later today? What if everything about my existence would change on that hinged moment of time and eternity began? Like right now. Will the things I am making most important in my life today really stand the test of that kind of examination? Will the relationships that I treasure, that I would like to invest most in, reveal the priority that they really are in a moment such as that compared to the way I'm actually living them out day by day? I find it fascinating that the Spirit led Paul to challenge us with these questions. I also find it fascinating, equally fascinating, that those who have made the choices for us in history have selected that this portion of Scripture about God calling us to live as if our time was short has been selected to be read on the Sunday that we also read the calling of the first disciples in the gospel lesson. There really isn't all that much difference, is there, between what Paul is talking about in the letter to the Corinthians about the way we live and what was Jesus' expectation of the disciples that day when he called them? It should blow our minds when they respond as they do. Jesus says, follow me. And they instantly and completely drop everything about their lives. They walk away from all of their relationships, even their business relationships. They walk away from their lives, their source of income. A couple of these men leave their dad in the boat with the hired men to fend for himself. Imagine that for a moment. Jesus asking you to follow him in everything, in every way, to walk with him, to learn from him, to find your way to participating in the gospel-sharing ministry that he calls you to. You and I have the advantage of knowing fully who Jesus is in a way that they didn't. And we also have the advantage of looking back on the Gospels and seeing all the amazing experiences that following Jesus would afford these men. who of us really believes? If we knew what they knew, and were called by Jesus to do what he called them to do, would find it easy, would find it simple to just drop everything about our complicated lives and follow wherever Jesus leads. But that's really, in essence, what Paul is proposing when he begins, "What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short." What does that look like? What does living as if time is short look like? He gives us some idea. Live like you're single, with no particular sadness, with no particular joy, without any of your stuff, without any concern for this world at all. What does that mean? Can it really mean anything other than listen to Jesus' word? Listen to what he is telling you about every last thing. Take every element of your life and your thinking captive to your relationship with Christ, your connection to him. Live your life and make your choices as though every single moment is the last moment before you see Jesus face to face, whatever the context of that reality is. And wow, does that change things? I think we would be far more concerned about our sins. I think we would be far more concerned about being confidently and completely connected to our Savior, the one who alone can make us righteous. Knowing with certainty that Jesus lived, died, and rose again to pay the price for every single one of our sins, we would be more concerned about our connection to him than just about anyone or anything else, even spouse, even parents, even children, even dear friends. And on hearing that, the average American would blurt out, "That's just crazy Christian talk. That's nuts. You can't actually do that. You can't follow someone who lived all that time ago that has his advice written out for you in some book and just do whatever he says. How can you consciously shape every last thing about who you are, how you think, how you spend your money, how you engage others in relationships? Everything about your life around Jesus and your relationship with him." Well, Paul isn't worried at all in these verses about the reaction of those who don't know and believe in Jesus or understand any of this. Are you? It is hard to explain to so many around us, living for themselves and living for the moment and living for pleasure, living for gain. But eternal life and God's will and God's glory are a target that isn't even in their sights. But if we follow Paul's advice, what we will do in such moments is turn back to the Word and listen carefully to Jesus' voice and hear the Lord out on every matter of his concern about our lives and be led by his winsome gospel to not only accept all of that advice and direction, but follow it with joy, with thanks, in love. In essence, what Paul is telling us here is how to use God's law in the way that the Catechism refers to it as the third use of the law. A way that only those who actually believe and trust in Jesus as their Savior could possibly follow. But in order to get there and understand it a little better, why not do a little review quickly of what the first two uses of the law are? Remember, the first use of the law is the curb. How God implants in every human heart at its creation, in the womb of its mother, a knowledge of Him, an understanding of His will, a moral voice, a conscience, that along with the revealed Word of God is tuned and guided to understand what is the worst that human beings can do to each other, and give us boundaries in those behaviors so that we don't manifest the worst of humanity upon each other. But the simple reality is that the second use of the law is required because the first isn't going to completely rein us in. We're going to resist at every turn. That's just our nature by sin. And so that second use of the law is the mirror that is the Word of God that shows us who we are in perspective to the way God sees us against His law. Who we really are in the depths of our hearts. What we're really motivated by. What we're really thinking in any given moment as we choose that word or that expenditure or whatever else it is the choice of the moment. When we look in that mirror, we realize we are in desperate need of God's intervention. We're in desperate need of a substitute, a Savior who will stand in our place, because there's no way we're ever going to be perfect enough to earn our way into God's eternal graces. Enter Jesus the Messiah, who is God and human and able to live every moment of His existence perfectly under all of that law as our substitute. Despite all of His love and His mercy and His miracles and messages of forgiveness, He voluntarily offered Himself as the sin sacrifice on the altar of the cross to make His perfection a gift to every single sinner, every human being that's ever lived, so that you and I are no longer bound by behavior to a law that we could not keep, but rather now are covered with perfection, righteousness, acceptance, approval to live with God forever as a gift from this Savior who has won it for us, demonstrating through His words and His ultimate actions that when He said it is finished on the cross, that meant the payment for our sin, and that when He rose from the dead on Easter day, there's clarity that God accepted that payment for each and every one of us, and that His resurrection was the first of many. That every human being is going to rise to an eternal existence of either sorrow and suffering or perfection and fulfillment and life with God. It is in response to that reality that the third and last use of God's law motivates believers to see what God wants as what we want. Not out of obligation. Not out of desire to prove anything to God or win anything from God, but to serve Him. To show Him our love. To express our faith and our thanks. Our eternal praise. By listening. By listening to everything He has to say about every element of our lives, no matter whether what He's saying is popular or unpopular with anyone standing next to us in any given moment, or even what we ourselves would prefer, but rather an acknowledgement that it's God's will, it's God's design, it's God's path to joy and fulfillment and eternity. In chapter 7 of his first letter to the Corinthians, recorded in the Scriptures, our brother Paul is simply applying this third use of the law to our everyday lives and all of our relationships. And he is encouraging us strongly not to let any little things through the filter to take our lives sideways and challenge our daily relationships and activities. And he's using the return of Jesus being imminent as our motivation. He's wanting us to realize that God has something to say about everything. But the world may tell us that there's all kinds of gray area between the boundaries of what God has clearly said, but the reality is, the more you read, the more you listen, the better you understand exactly who God is and exactly what God wants. Every moment of every day, in everything we think and say and do. Those who love God, who appreciate Christ and desire to thank Him for eternal life, and stops Him short to quietly listen to exactly what God has to say and adjust their lives accordingly. Nobody's instantly good at that. In fact, Paul never promises us that we will truly be successful at that. That the most mature Christian among us would admit that it is a daily struggle against our own sinful nature and our own appetites and desires and wants of life. But there is joy and fulfillment in the effort. There is peace and hope in the promises that shape our journey. And there is every reason to take Christ at His word in verses such as these. Take them to heart regarding every element of our lives. And live every single day as if time were short. Every day that I get older, the better I realize just how short life really is. How each day is a new opportunity to know God better, to serve Him in love, to respond to His grace and His mercy and compassion with joy and hope and obedience. Pretty simple stuff in a lot of ways. It's perspective adjustment. To look at our lives honestly and hear the scriptural call to live every day as if time were short. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.